Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for this moment. This moment of witnessing and experiencing your grace. This moment where we have confessed the mystery of the faith that somehow you, our God, draw people to yourself, draw us into your kingdom and your kingdom's work. And God, we pray that through the faithful commitment to these baptismal vows that Chloe and Jasmine have a life ahead of them that will be full of joy and life, of God's mercy and grace. Of gifts that come from your Holy Spirit, of nurture, of care, of support and sending. And God, do that in each of our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, everybody said, Amen. Well, our scripture reading for this morning has already been read during the service of baptism. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 was read because this is why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, went to a mountain, and brought 11 of his disciples with him and told them that that's what they were supposed to do. And when somebody dies and rises from the dead, fights sin, death, and the devil, literally rises from the dead to tell you something, you listen, right? I mean, that's why we do it. We listen to the risen, resurrected Christ. But I think baptism, and I think what we've been about here this morning so far, ties to something very deep within each of us. And I'm going to call them holy longings. There's a lot of names you could give them, but there are things, I think, within each of us, desires, needs, wants, as human beings, as people created in God's image, that each of us have some sort of longing within us. And I think what we experience in baptism, what we experience in the Great Commission, which is what we often call these words in Matthew 28, but those words give us a key, give us a clue as to what might satisfy some of those longings. And it even names, to an extent, what those longings are in our lives. The first longing I want to talk about is for God's will to be done. Now you can say, you know a lot of people who don't want God's will to be done. We know people like that who probably could care less. But at certain times, you know, maybe this isn't true. You know, it's been said that there's no atheists in foxholes, right? We've heard this, like that in the toughest times of life, that somebody's crying out to somebody. They may not believe it's God, they may not know who God is, but there are times in every one of our lives as human beings when we face difficult circumstances, and even if we don't have faith in God, you want something bigger than you to be around to help you out. Right? Can we relate to this experience? Or do we know people like this? Maybe you have a family member, a brother, a sister, a friend, who just doesn't want anything to do with God, but when times get really, really tough, they sure want somebody like God to intervene, to step in their lives. And I think we all have this desire for God's will to be done. Now, when it comes to God's will infringing upon ours, well, then it's not quite so easy. So we have a longing to an extent, and then when it becomes hard work for on our part, well then, that can be tough. Similar note, for God to guide our lives. for a people who are fairly obsessed with freedom, most of us don't want ultimately to be in charge of every decision we make in our lives, the overall arc. I mean, at least that's how my personality works anyway. If I felt like I was completely in control of everything that went on in my life, I would be scared to death. I want God to guide me. I feel like if I'm seriously in the driver's seat of my life in every single way and that there's nobody watching over me, I don't have a whole lot of faith that I would do very well in this world. But I think that God is, has been, always will be, watching over me in some sense. And that God watching over us, guiding us, is something that each of us wants somewhere deep within our lives. Another one is God's constant presence. Maybe some people don't believe in God because they don't feel His constant presence, don't sense that He is present. Or they look at the world around them and it sure doesn't look like God is around. We see tragedies, pain, hurt, people hurting each other. Well, some look at that stuff and say, well, how could a loving God have created all of this? But, how do we explain that in some of these tragedies and difficult times, that is when God can seem the closest? Sometimes the most difficult times in our lives are the times that we are closest to God. Sometimes it takes us being beaten down a little bit by life to really cry out to God and experience His presence. Now, these aren't the fun things of the Christian faith, but let me tell you, God being there for me in the hard times of life, in the difficult times when I didn't have my act together, God being there for me then is what gives me life and faith and hope and strength to keep following God when my life does seem to be doing pretty well and manageable and in control. Because I don't want to get too far into this tangent, but in many ways I think we have it backwards. We like to think of God filling us up in the good times so that He can be there for us in the hard times, so we don't lose our faith in the hard times. I think, for me anyway, it's worked backwards. God being there for me in the hard times makes me not forget Him when life is going good and happy, and I could, for all intents and purposes, probably live my life without Him and be all right. Look, I couldn't, but there are days when you feel that way, right? You don't really need God, right? My bills are paid. And you know. So God's constant presence in everything. Okay, to be supported in community. Everybody wants to be supported in community. We will go out and find a community that will support us if the ones that we're in right now don't support us, right? We want our families to support us. We want to be accepted. We want the church to support us. We want to be accepted there. If we don't feel accepted or supported in those contexts, a lot of times people leave and they go find somewhere else. They find another community that will love and accept them. Will they not? We all have that longing. We know that, right? We have a longing for a sense of belonging, to be supported by a community. But we also have the longing to be invited and sent. So even as we like to be supported, we don't want to stay forever in the same situation. This is why when God created Adam and Eve, He talked about Adam. I mean, one of the first things He says, I mean, this is Genesis chapter 2, second chapter in the whole Bible. He tells Adam that he will leave his father and mother and be united, become one flesh with his wife. Like this idea of being sent out of the community from which you were born is embedded in who we are as humans, so that we need support, we need strength, but we also need to be sent out. We can remain very closely attached, but we always have to be sent I think that we have that longing as humans. We want to have people to support and love us, but at some point in our lives, college age, I don't know, maybe when you're 11, depending on your personality of the particular individual, you want to have some freedom to go out, right? You want to have some freedom to go out and do your thing, to be who God created you to be, and to just move. These are things that are longings within humanity, I believe. Okay. I think this all relates to Scripture. In Matthew 6:10, this is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. You familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer expresses a longing for things to be here on earth as they are in heaven. We have the sense that in heaven things are right. Things are good, right? We wouldn't call it heaven if things weren't good there. It's like our idea of the ideal, heaven. Whenever you've... Have you ever said, oh, I'm in heaven, at a time when you were not happy, when you were not happy to be in a certain place? No. We use the word heaven to describe those places that are just wonderful and beautiful. You're looking out over the Sleeping Bear Dunes, and like it's the most beautiful day you've ever seen, and you say, oh, I'm in heaven, right? Well, you're not in heaven, but maybe you're getting a glimpse of what heaven is like. We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want things to be here how they are there. We trust that somehow good things are better there. Matthew 3, verse 11. We have John the Baptist, who came before Jesus. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we come in the church to be baptized, and we're baptized with water, and that is a great thing, and it's wonderful. But beneath that is a longing for God. If it's just water, okay, it's nice. But if God's really going to enter my life, if the Spirit of God is going to enter my life, well, then that's... now we're talking. And that's what Jesus promises in Matthew 3:11. Okay, Isaiah 7:14. This is a promise most of us are familiar with. Usually more familiar with it in the month of December, but here we are in June. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And what does that word, that name, Emmanuel, mean? Emmanuel? God with us. A promise of a son who will be born. He will be named Emmanuel, God with us. This longing for God's presence as far back as Isaiah. In verse 18 of our passage today, we're getting into what Jesus says to his disciples. He rose from the dead to say some stuff to the disciples, and it's very important stuff. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The way the language is used here, the way Jesus talks about all authority in heaven and on earth, is almost identical to the language used back in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, well, we're praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and Jesus has all authority on earth and in heaven. Jesus has somehow brought this world, this reality, this idea one step closer to coming true. by virtue of his being in authority of all things, well, maybe we're a little bit closer to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't always look like it when we look around. But Jesus intends to bring that reality into reality. Verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just like in John, saying, the one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then we have this ultimately comforting promise. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I am with you always. Emmanuel means God with us. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus being born, and somehow we decide that Jesus is this Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because he promised that even after he leaves the earth, even after he ascends into heaven, that he is in some very real way with us to the very end of the age. That longing for God to be with us is fulfilled in Jesus. Okay. So at the center of all this is baptism. At the center of all of what is happening here is baptism. We're growing and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Making disciples, baptizing, teaching. Making disciples, baptizing, teaching. That is the commission, the work of the church. We have God in three persons, supporting and loving in holy community. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they support and love one another in holy community. That is, God is our model. God in community is our model for our own community. And it also sends and invites participation to all. So that God, well, you would think of God as just sort of like this faraway, esoteric thing. But God is this relation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one. One in will. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together. And they are always supporting and loving one another. But they are also sending and inviting participation. Our God, Father, sent the Son, Jesus, to earth, right? So we have this supporting, infinitely supporting and loving system of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, they see God, the person of God, sees that supporting and loving and staying in this closed loop is not the way to go. That we need to send, and so Jesus is sent to the earth. The Spirit is then sent to the earth. And as all these things are happening, we see God unleashing his very presence on the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Baptism is the sign that attaches us to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the sign that attaches us. Now, can you be baptized and not be living according to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can you not be baptized and be living according to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I've seen people who I would say yes. But the sign that the church has and that Jesus has given us to show that we are attached to God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is this gift, this sacrament of baptism. Okay. I'm trying to pick it up here. So, in baptism, we're attached to the triune God under the one who has all authority. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive God's constant presence. We are supported and loved in community, and we are invited and sent into the world. This is a fulfillment of all those longings we talked about at the beginning. That longing for God's presence, that longing for God's will to be done, for Him to guide our lives, that longing for to be supported in community and to be sent. All of this happens in the resurrected Jesus. And when we give our lives to Jesus, when we submit ourselves to Jesus, and when we declare it to the church and to the world around us, and when we receive the grace of Christ at the waters of baptism, we affirm that all these are a reality. But yes, there's people who have authority over us on this earth, but we live under the one who has all authority. We have a lot of stuff going on within us, but we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that drives our lives. We have God's constant presence. Our Emmanuel, God with us. God is always, always with us. Even when we don't feel it, when we don't sense it, when we don't experience it, when it's hard, God is somehow underneath, behind whatever's going on in our lives. God is with us. We are supported and loved in community. The church is meant to be a reflection of God supporting and loving in community. Do we always do the greatest job of that? Honestly, no. Sometimes we do a pretty good job. Thanks to God. And we're invited and sent into the world. This is a reality because of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for the gift of baptism, for the gift, again, of Chloe and Jasmine offering your lives. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we celebrate with you all, and we all the baptized among us here, celebrate together today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, for this opportunity to come before you, to worship you, to offer ourselves to you. God, we thank you for supporting us and loving us, for sending us and inviting us, for inviting us to share in all the good gifts that you have, that you offer. God, be with us this day, throughout this week, and throughout our lives as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.